Anyway, it's a blessing to be here. I want to thank you for just having me. I've been coming to Indianola for the past, I don't know, about 6 years now, and they've been pretty quick visits. And Pastor Jeff is a good friend of mine, and I'm glad they gave me this headset, because I actually like to move around, so just feeling it out here. So, the name of our ministry is called Just Foot Soldiers. But first of all, I kind of want to introduce my family to you. They're not here. They're actually all in Oregon right now. But I've been married to my wife for about 27 years now. I have two daughters. They were from her previous marriage. Her first husband was killed in a hunting accident. And so I basically have raised them since they were about 4 years old, 6 years old. They're both married. They have, the oldest has four of our grandchildren, and the youngest has two. And so we're really blessed. Both their husbands are in ministry. One of them is a minister in India. And so they actually lived there for about 6 years, and they came back due to some health problems my daughter was having, but now they're here, and now they do a lot of traveling back and forth with that ministry. And my youngest daughter, her husband is in recovery, and faith-based recovery program that he works for. And so we're blessed to have the family involved in whatever form of ministry. And my wife and I, we started out in missions back in 2004. And so, but before I get to that, I want to kind of share a life verse that I cling on to dearly, and that is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. It says, "Trust in the Lord with your heart, with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight." And so my life wasn't always like that. I wasn't raised in that type of family. I didn't know the Lord growing up. And before I continue on, I just want to just bless this time with prayer. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this family, Lord. Thank you just, Lord, that you are King, Lord, and that we just pray we glorify you with our lives, Lord. And I just pray that you speak to hearts today, Lord, through all of this, Lord. Give me your words in Jesus' name. Amen. So growing up, I was actually I grew up in West Chicago, west side of Chicago. And my father was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, with MS, back when I was probably about 11 years old. And I have two older brothers and an older sister, and they're much older than me. So by the time I was about 13, they had left. They had been gone from home. And so as I look at that, I was just kind of, well, I'm here. I was kind of angry at God now that I kind of reflect back on that. And I became quite rebellious, and I actually left home when I was 13. And my new family, basically, which adopted me, was the Hell's Angels. And they actually put me to work quite quickly as I was a mule. My job was basically they would take me to truck stops, and they would give me bags of pills, dope, whatever it was. And I would take it to the truckers. I'd get the money, and I'd bring it back. In return, basically, they were my family. They took care of me. If I needed money, if they perceived I needed protection, they would be there. And so from a very young age, I began using, I began dealing, and that's the way I grew up. That seemed normal. All the guys that surrounded me, the main family that adopted me in was basically the vice president of the Midwest chapter of Hell's Angels. And so there's a lot of power behind that. And So as a kid, you know, I'm like, well, this is cool. This is normal. This is the way it's going to be. And so that's the culture I grew up in. A lot of fights in West Side of Chicago. West Chicago was at that time in the early 70s and through the 80s was pretty much I was the minority, let's put it that way. So it was kind of common to be in fights every day and so on. And again, this was just the norm, but life was really cheap. Many of the Hell's Angels would go out on a ride and never come back because they would be getting in fights with whoever you have in the region. It would be if it was Bandidos or if it was now Sons we see in the area, Vagos, whatever gang that they came against, they would just go to town on it, knives, guns, chains, whatever it took. And so, you know, when I was 15, I was thinking about it. I'm like, man, I'll be lucky to make it to 18. And when I hit 18, it's like, wow, I can't, you know, maybe 21's looking really good. Well, there's a number of times that I actually tried to kind of distance myself from that. And I would actually leave the state and I would go to another state, and what would happen? I would fall right back in. I would surround myself. They'd be taken in by the local Hell's Angels because that was comfort, that was family, and that's what I knew. But I learned very early on that there's not trust. There is no trust, and that's why this scripture speaks so much to me, is I learned to not trust anyone. I learned that if you trust someone and you let them in, you can set yourself up basically to be killed. And so I was very guarded. And so, you know, I was just walking that path. But I kept finding myself, no matter where I went, falling back into the same process. It kind of sounds like the cycle of sin that that the Israelites would find themselves in as you read through the Old Testament. But you see, that all ended back in about 1982. I was actually living down in Florida. I went to do a clean start. I'm like, okay, let's get it together. I'm gonna work. And I trained as a shipwright to build boats, yacht interiors. And so I was involved with doing some really nice, fine, custom woodworking. And then a guy came and he proposed to me. He says, you know, I have these, we call them go-fast back at this time. This was late 70s, probably beginning 1980 or so. Well, at that time, I don't know if y'all remember the Miami Vice days. That was actually a reality. That culture was a reality because ships would park at 3 miles out off the shore of Florida, and any boat who would go out there could fill their boats up with as much cocaine as they wanted and bring it back. And if they made it back to shore, they'd get paid. So this guy approached me and said, you know, I see all your custom woodworking and stuff, but can you build secret compartments in my boats? I'll pay you cash. And I'm like, he's like, not only cash, but I'll pay you like $750 a day for that. And I'm like, wow, that's good money. So I began doing that, again, falling into that path. And at that time, and so every week he would come by, he would open up his trunk, he had bags of hundreds, 50s, 20s, and 10s. He says, what do you want? What do you want to be paid in? You know, it's like, I'll take some hundreds and some 20s. And so then I was proposed that they needed a delivery. And that's kind of what I grew up doing. I was a mule. I'm like, okay, I can do that. Now remember, this is early 1980s now. There was no TSA. There was no deals in airports. Security was extremely lax. You could actually smoke on airplanes back then. You know, sitting in your seat. And anyway, so I did that. You know, he's like, okay, we need to take these two keys up to the Midwest. And so I took two kilos of cocaine and strapped them to my legs. And I walked in through the airport, through security, went on the plane, got off. I landed in Des Moines. Got off out of Des Moines, was driven to Cedar Rapids. Cedar Rapids, went to a health club there, and where we were to meet some people. And while we're in the club, a couple of probably about a couple hours after we were there, they stormed the doors. We had every official government agency there, whether it was federal, state, sheriffs, DEA, ATF, all those guys. And before I knew it, I was face down on the carpet with about 50 guns to my head. That was my introduction to Iowa. I had never returned until I actually came to do ministry. But I went through the court process, and you know, when the cell door slammed, I'd never been busted before that. I thought I was doing pretty good. But I let my guard down and things happened, and I know that now God had a bigger plan. Okay, but when that cell door clanged shut, I was just like, this isn't for me, this isn't my life. Anyway, I went before the court. You put your hand on a Bible and say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Yeah, sure. Okay, yes. And then I lied through my teeth. Did you do this? No, that wasn't even mine. The guy I was traveling with, his excuse was, I was going to the health spa because I'm recuperating from a gunshot wound. I'm like, that sounds great. So, anyway, short story, sentenced to 7 years. And they sentenced me to Marion, which is a level 4 penal institution in southern Illinois there. When I was supposed to, I was able to leave. I was out on about $250,000 bond. And I had to show up on a specific day, but I didn't know I was supposed to show up at the prison, so I showed up at the jail, county jail here in Iowa. And when I did that, they said, no, you should have gone there, but now you're in the system. So basically, your time in a 7-year sentence doesn't start until you're actually in the front doors of that prison. So they took, basically, I took the long route to get there is what they put me on. You ever see Con Air, the movie Con Air? That's a reality. So what they did was they drove me from Cedar Rapids to Minneapolis. And from Minneapolis, I stayed in a medical federal prison for about 4 months in solitary confinement. Because I have Hell's Angels background, they can't put me in the general population. So I'm by myself for 4 months. Then they put me on a plane, Con Air, where everyone's chained together. You get on the plane, you're chained into your seats in the aircraft, and we flew to El Reno. From El Reno, I stayed in El Reno Federal Prison, again, solitary confinement, for another couple of months. And when they flew me to Terre Haute, Indiana, I spent about 3 months there, so almost a year went by before I even got in the front door of Marion. They call that dead time. It counts for nothing. While I was in transition and I first got into prison, my father passed away and died. And there's nothing we could really, at that point, it's like, what do you do? You have no options because you become a number. In the federal prison system, you just become a number, which you repeat hundreds of times every day. Never forget him. Anyway, about 2 years after being in Marion, they suspended my sentence. They said, we're going to suspend your sentence 5 years, which means that if you get caught doing anything again, you're going to get that 5 back plus another 10. me to Chicago. And I said, why would you do that? Why would you release me to Chicago? Send me, you know, my sister lives in California. Send me to California. So they did, actually. And so I, this is where my wife comes into play. While I was still in the halfway house, I would visit my sister. And my wife, my now wife, was living across the street with her two kids. And I just went up and I met her, and you know, again, long story short, we ended up getting engaged and married, and I adopted the girls, and you know, all was good. You know, life was good. I was staying out of trouble. I even made a comment to her one day that she reminds me of from time to time, that where I come from, I told her, I said, where I come from, girls like you don't exist. And so, still, my wife was not a believer, my daughters weren't believers, I wasn't, so we just did what the world does, you know, and I started a business building yacht interiors, and we began to doing really well, and I started working, getting jobs with the movie industry, so I met a lot of, you know, I was working for producers and directors and you know, actors and building custom vans, limousines, and trailers. And so life was good. I started you know, collecting motorcycles again. I come from a motorcycle culture. I love to ride. And so I just started collecting bikes, and I would work hard. And after I finished working, I would take the girls out of school and say, let's go to Hawaii. You know, we'll go to Hawaii for a month. And so I thought everything was going fine. And then my daughter comes home. She just started junior high school. And she says, Dad, I don't want to tell you, but there's a kid who brought a gun to school. And not only did he bring a gun, but he showed me the bullets. And this was down in the L.A. area. And so I just looked at my wife and said, no, we're not going to repeat. I don't want to see this repeated in their life where I live. And so we moved immediately to Northern California, where we currently live, our house is. And so the Lord just kind of moved us out of there. There's so many stories behind all of these stories. So my daughters are both teenagers. My youngest got invited to church by someone, and she received the Lord. Then my other daughter, probably within a year, she received the Lord. And then right after that, my wife received the Lord. And so now I got all the girls talking to me, Dad, you need to go to church. Dad, you need to, you know, come with us. Come, you know, do this. Do, you know, come to church. And I'm like, nah, you know. And finally, one day, I just told my wife, I'm like, you've been bombarding with it. Jesus, that Jesus thing is okay for you. I'm okay. Okay? You keep Jesus, I'm okay. And she stopped telling me. She stopped telling me about Jesus. She stopped all of that. And so it was probably, we're talking more than a year, almost 2 years goes by. And so one Sunday morning, I'm sitting in my lazy boy recliner, having a cup of coffee, waiting for the first game to come on. And all of a sudden, whap, I'm basically face to face with Jesus. Just sitting there. I was just minding my own business. And I'm seeing, is extremely visual. To me, it was a Damascus Road experience. I'm seeing videos of my past, short segments of it. The first segment was when I had a gun put to my head and the trigger was pulled and it jammed. He says, remember that? I'm like, yeah. He says, I saved you and I have a purpose for your life. The next video he showed me was I just got this. I love speed. I like going fast. I had a 1978 Trans Am dual quad tunnel ram, 455 in it. Okay, it's a fast car. Okay, Indy slicks, Indy radials, ego tops out at 180, and I was there going through a turn, this bank turn. It's like an indie turn. And all of a sudden, I hit these little pieces of pea gravel, and the car just started sliding sideways. He says, remember that. I saved you from that. I have a purpose for your life. He went time and time again. Times I was doing dope that would have killed a horse. And I survived. Anyway, I'm like, I give. Okay, I'm yours. You know, what do you want me to do? Does that sound familiar? What do you want me to do now, Lord? That's when I gave my life to Christ. I didn't walk down an aisle. I didn't raise my hand. And I didn't, you know, repeat this prayer after me. That was when I got saved. That's when Jesus showed up to me. That was Jesus placed his love, his redeeming love, his action that he did on the cross for me. That's when I accepted it. I was baptized a short time later. That was a Sunday morning. My wife is in the shower. So after I had this experience, right, I opened the door to the bathroom. I say, hey, honey, I'm going to the church with you. And she didn't tell me later that she all of a sudden just started jumping up and down in the shower. Then she ran out to tell the girl, Dad's going to church, Dad's going to church, but don't act like anything's weird. And so I walk in this church, right, my wife's church, where the kids are going, and all of a sudden everyone's going, hey, Steve, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you. Oh, and they kept coming at me like that. I'm like, I turned to my wife, I'm like, how do they know who I am? They've been praying for you for the last 2 years. That's how they knew. Within 3 months, I was at a Christian concert where it was being done as an outreach, and it was a rock and blues band. And I have a background in playing keyboards, in particular B3s. I used to play a lot of music. And I'm like, man, that would be awesome to play with them. So at 3 months of Christian, I began preaching the gospel along with this outreach band. It just seemed normal to me that I share the joy that I have in the Lord, because this is what he's given me. He's given me life. I owe everything. I'm all in. And so that's the way I started my walk. And I was so hungry for the Word of God that I just wanted to learn it. But then I just felt, if I learn this, I'm going to share it. Okay. I have a 13-year-old's education, basically. I essentially dropped out of school. I was a dope dealer in school until I was 16. I took 3 years. My last 3 years of classes were basically jewelry, gym, and ceramics. Okay? God has such a sense of humor. Because years later, I end up being a teacher. I teach the Bible. And I just had this hunger and thirst to do this, that as soon as I learned something, I wanted to share it. And I found out, wow, this really works. And then I learned it. But then I understood, well, if you're preaching it, you better do it. Okay? All sold out. Well, one Sunday evening, a guy and his wife came in to speak at a church, and he was speaking on missions. And they were going to Zimbabwe in 5 weeks. And my wife and I were sitting in the back. They were really speaking to the youth group. I'm like, wow, that seems pretty cool. You know? And he said, but I don't want you to worry. He's invited. Anyone who wants to come on the trip can go. He says, but here's what I don't want you to do. You don't need to worry about how you're going to pay for it. You don't need to worry about what you're going to do. The first part you need to understand is you need to be willing to be willing. It's a heart check. The willingness in our heart to serve God in no matter what way he calls you to do. And my wife and I, we turn to each other and go, I'm willing. She goes, I'm willing. Guess what? 5 weeks later, we're in Zimbabwe. And again, It was so true. Don't worry about what you're going to do. Well, my wife has a passion for sewing and doing the handicraft stuff. Well, they just opened a school at this orphanage, and guess what they needed done? Sew uniforms. Go figure. Oh, they were also taking in a satellite telecommunications equipment to take in and connect. Well, at that time, I was just finished working for a telecommunications company as an engineer, and I was also an operations manager for installation. Go figure. Okay? Not only that, but the minute we told my wife's twin sister that we were looking at going, she went out and told a few people, and they gave her the money to give to us to buy the tickets. That's how God works. I love that first song. It's the God who does the impossible things. You know, we can look at all these things that God calls us to do and go, oh, I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I'm not equipped to do this. You just need to be willing to be willing. If God calls you to do it, do it. That's what I've learned. So we began, this just began our role in missions. That was 2004. 2005, we actually went to China. And we had a Christian bookstore at this time. When we became both believers, we left the telecommunications business, and we basically started a Christian bookstore. And so we thought we'd order some Chinese Bibles. We're going to China, let's order some Chinese Bibles. Couldn't get Chinese Bibles through our distributor. About a week before we're going, we actually, a man comes in, an elderly man comes in, he's Gideon. He comes in and says, hey, I just stop in and see you. How you doing? And go, oh yeah, we're getting ready to go to China and all of that, but you know, you guys don't know, happen to know where we can we order some Bibles from you? And he said, wait 1 second. He went out to his car and pulled in this, he came in and brought a box and just sat down and goes, here's Chinese Bibles. I've had them in my trunk for 2 years, not knowing who to give them to. So then we're trying to figure out, okay, I've got 50 Bibles, we've got like 4 suitcases, and so I start putting in, now my old days are kicking in, okay, let's sneak a couple of these in here, a little couple here, a couple there, and finally I don't know, the Lord just kind of laid it on me, just put them in one spot, why are you trying to hide it, I'll take care of that. So I just did. I put them all in one suitcase. I said, that one's mine. You know, girls, you go, my youngest daughter was going with. And you guys go ahead of me. This will be my suitcase. We'll go in. And we saw that God blinded the eyes. You know, we're watching them go through the scanners and all the x-ray stuff. Walked right through. No problems. Then I read a book called God Smuggler, and I encourage every believer to read it. It's by Brother Andrew. He's the founder of Open Doors Ministries. And one of the things that he really stresses or the point that I walk away with is God is the God of impossibles. He would pull up in USSR, Soviet Union era, when Christians are being extremely persecuted, and he would drive up in this little beat-up Volkswagen, stacked to the hilt with Bibles. There's no room except for him to be driving. And he would get to the border, and the guards would look in the window like this, and I with the flashlight and see nothing. You're good to go. Bye-bye. We watched God do that in Zimbabwe the second time. We've seen him do it a number of times. Since this time, we've been going into China since 2005 every year. We'd spend 3 months to 6 months. About 6 years ago, the Lord gave me a vision. And again, God has a sense of humor. He always seems to give me these visions and talk to me when I'm in a shower. So I'm taking a shower, and all of a sudden, download. Here it is. Okay? establish a woodworking factory in China, providing cover for a pastor training center for the underground migrant church. Okay, you have to understand, right, that I don't know what you hear about what's going on in China, but it's actually more persecuted now than when we first entered. And it was even pretty persecuted there. 5,000, on an average scale, 5,000 people come to the Lord every day in China. Most of them are migrants, meaning they come from the countryside to work in the city looking for a better life, but they end up living in terrible conditions. Typical house church is 30 to 50 people. They're meeting in apartments, shacks, basements, in the back room of shops. Okay, but that equates to about 50 to 100 new churches every day. And the Lord was impressing upon me how many new pastors are needed every day. You got 50 to 100 churches, 50 to 100 pastors every day. Where are they coming from? You see, one of the things that we noticed from the time that we'd been there before God was giving me this vision is that heresy was rampant in the church. People were just reading the word and just kind of like putting the Bible to their forehead and going, this means this, because God told me. Dangerous. All sorts of heresy. Anyway, this vision was basically establish a this underground, this pastor training center. 1 year for training. They'll learn a tent-making skill of being a woodworker. They'll learn and live biblical values, which is based upon the devotionals we do every morning, topical of godly attributes of a leader. They'll rotate. They spend half day in class. They spend half day in the factory. They're taught traditional seminary courses. They serve at home, at their home church, on weekends if they're close enough. Otherwise, they serve in a local church. And they're paid a nominal wage so that they can support their family while they're away. It's funny that over this time, God has brought people from the previous, this was 10 years after we first started going in, that people all of a sudden are going, you know, I need a person, a financial person, I need an HR person, I need a person to help register, I need people to help with export and stuff like this. And all of a sudden, these people I've known for 10 years are going, well, I do export. Well, I do, you know, registration. Well, I can help you with human resources. God has been preparing that entire time. Since this time that we were still going back and forth, we've ministered in Zimbabwe, China, India, Russia, Kenya, Egypt. I was training pastors in Iraq. But God has always had me grounded in China. The way God confirmed it was a week after. I mean, I came out of the shower at that time. I told my wife, hey, listen to this. God wants us to do this. And she looks at me and goes, that's big. And I'm like, no. You know, like parting the Red Sea, that's big. You know, things like that. I said, this is okay. A week later, we went away to pray for a couple of days. On the way back home, the senior pastor at the church I was serving at calls me and says, hey, can you come to the church? Well, I'm kind of tired. I need to go home and rest. And yeah. He says, no, you want to come to the church. I'm like, okay, I want to come to the church. So went to the church. He hands me an envelope. He says, this was given to me by anonymously. I know who it is now because we've had a lot of discussions. But it was a woman who was woken up by the Lord in the middle of the night and said, Steve needs this amount. Steve and Denise need this amount for China. And I was figuring, okay, in order to start this factory, we need about $50,000. She gave us a check for $25,000, not even knowing why we needed it, what was behind it, what we were doing. But God did. And I had to tell you that God has been speaking to me lately through 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, where it says, encourage one another, build each other up. And I think we need to do that. I pray that just sharing some of this testimony with you encourages you that we have this incredible mighty God, and all he's looking for is that willingness. Willingness to serve him. It doesn't mean you have to go to China. It doesn't mean you have to go to India. I'm not letting you off the hook, though. So I think he is calling you to China. So. But you see, we have it. In the mission field, one of the churches, a friend's church that I visit pretty regularly, on the top door, top of the door there, it says, the mission field begins here, as soon as you step out that door. We're all missionaries. We're all ambassadors for Christ. Anyway, the factory is now, last June, we started our fifth class. Praise the Lord. This is a very special year to me, and a special class, because this year, we're actually training up missionaries to go into Muslim nations, which is incredible. The Muslim nations, the most difficult ones we have to minister to as Western, are completely open to the Chinese. China can walk in Iraq, Iran, Somalia, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Sudan. They walk right in. It's awesome. So we're looking forward. That's actually why I went to Iraq earlier this year, was to basically help establish a kind of a training center, a second year training center for them, so that after they finish first year in China, they'll go there. The products you see in the back are all made by them. One of my first year students, his name is Camel. It's actually Luo. And Luo is just kind of too difficult sometimes for me to say. And it means camel, so that's why I call him Camel. Anyway, Camel's been with me ever since the first year. He now trains others, teaches others. He runs the factory, allows me to be here. You see, we enter with an exit strategy. We always did. We want to empower the nationals, keep us out of it. It's not about me. It's not about my wife. It's not about our ministry. It's not about the U.S. It's about empowering others, encouraging them. The products we sell, it's kind of funny because it brings full circle. We sell Rocky motorcycles. I go to Sturgis. Last year, they put me in a booth right next to Hell's Angels. So I got to minister to Hell's Angels for 10 days. That was awesome. And all the old-timers that came up, they knew people that I knew. But you see, most of those guys are dead now. But right now, we're focused on all the funds that you see that are raised from the products go all back to the ministry. My wife and I, our ministry is separate from the factory. But we're working on establishing a self-sustaining ministry through the sale of the products. But we're really called to equip and encourage in wherever that is that the Lord takes us. And I made that commitment a long time ago to the Lord. I'm willing. I'll go wherever. One of the foundations, I'll close on this, is Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew went to basically missionary training school. He spent about 2 years there when they took him aside and said, Brother Andrew, we don't think you're cut out to be a missionary. In his heart, he knows, I'm called to go. So he said, he accepted what they said with their organization. Since then, basically the Lord led him, you go where they won't go. That's why Open Doors is working in North Korea, they're working in Yemen, they're working in Iraq and Iran. All the difficult areas in the world. Where they're working. And so, but that's a calling each individual has to take. You know, we look at it, and so I would encourage each person to be just willing to be used by God. Amen. And so I want to thank you for this time. Yeah, the product's back there. You're welcome to take product. There's no set money on it. Donation. If you can't give donation, you're still welcome to take. I'll But I want you to understand the hands that made those. I want you to remember those. There's pens there that on a nail it says, you know, for God so loved the world. Well, what's that mean?